morning, we're looking at 1 Timothy 1, 1 to 11. If you'd like to have that open and join me as we pray. Lord, we thank you for your word and we thank you for this wonderful letter of Paul to Timothy. We're privileged to be able to read it, given that it's not addressed to us. Thank you for preserving it. And as we begin this journey through this letter for some months, guide us in the way we approach it and the things that are said and heard. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. If you've ever been on holidays, and I suspect that most of you have at some stage in your life, you'll know the feeling of being somewhere new and not having a clue where to go. Even if it's just looking for that church you were going to go to when you got there one Sunday. We certainly had that experience when we got off the boat in Auckland, in Wellington actually, in 2015. As we made our way looking for a church to go to, even the local tourist information centre had some trouble locating one as well. It can be a dangerous thing to be travelling blind, not knowing where you're going. It can also be a dangerous thing for churches to be travelling blind as well. Without a map, without a plan, we may well have no idea what we are doing or where we are heading. We know we're meant to be going somewhere, but if we don't know where that somewhere is, well, we can become a bit like the people of Israel meandering through the desert in one big circle. And that's why a letter like Paul's first letter to Timothy comes in so important and so handy. Well, on the one hand, it's a deeply personal letter from Paul to his son in the faith. It's also a letter with quite a lot to say about what it means for us to be together as a church, to be arranged by God as his people, and also the direction we ought to be heading. Now, as we've read from verses 1 to 11 this morning, you'll note that the tone of the letter from the very opening carries a sense of urgency. Now, Paul's opening greeting in this letter in verses 1 to 2 is fairly short and it's to the point, and Paul gets to the issues immediately. There's a reason, of course, why Paul is so direct. Timothy had been appointed by the apostle to pastor the church at Ephesus and put it back on course. Now, Ephesus was on the west coast of what we know today as Turkey. It was the religious centre of Asia. In this city was situated the Temple of Artemis, Diana, one of the seven wonders of the world, a very prominent tourist attraction. But Bible readers will remember it for the fact that this was a city that Paul preached in and planted a church in. Acts 19 tells us that story. As verse 10 of Acts 19 says, all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. But that was then. This was now, years later, and all was not well at Ephesus. And so this letter from Paul came from his quill to Pastor Timothy, a letter filled with many reminders to Timothy of the direction the church should go and what needs to be a priority in the many facets that make up ministry in a church. See with me these three matters from the text this morning. First, we see how Paul told Timothy of the crisis caused by a lack of sound teaching. The crisis caused by a lack of sound teaching. Now, the prime concern of Paul's letter to Timothy was the survival of true faith among the people of God in Ephesus. the survival of true faith in Ephesus. It was not being threatened from without, as often was the case by persecution, but from within by false teaching, by false beliefs and false practices which were making their way into the church. Our reading from Acts 20 told us of the day that Paul left Ephesus with an emotional farewell and a chilling warning that after he had left, wolves would come in and seek to devour the flock. Fast forward from that farewell to Paul's first instructions here, and you'll note pretty much that it all took place as Paul expected it would. In verse 3, we see that the crisis at Ephesus was a crisis about the truth. Influential leaders had arisen from within their own ranks who were leading people away from Christ, not toward him. Now, Paul even gives us a feel for the seriousness of this problem in verse 20. Some have already shipwrecked the faith, he said. And we'll come to that in a few weeks. The conflict at Ephesus was not some obscure nitpicking debate about some irrelevant theological point. Rather, it was core matters, core doctrine, about how someone can be right with God, about what a Christian is, about the things you need to believe to be saved. These were eternal life and eternal death issues at stake. Now, the experiences of a congregation at Ephesus remains a chilling warning for us. The congregation was established by the apostle himself, who had spent years pastoring and teaching on a daily basis. But you couldn't have a better start than that to a church, could you? Imagine having your preacher is the apostle Paul, not just week after week, but day after day. Imagine being taught by Paul. But that good beginning was so under threat, and some of the congregation was heading for shipwreck because the truth was no longer being taught, but being distorted. So what did Paul do? When Paul heard of this problem, his reaction was twofold. No doubt, first of all, to pray for the church that was under threat. But secondly, to send Timothy to them and let Timothy know what he ought to do. Verse 3, Timothy, stay there in Ephesus. That was his first challenge, wasn't it? It would be easier to want an easier task. To stay for a length of time in a church so torn apart theologically when he was comparatively young and inexperienced, maybe even prone to feelings of discouragement, we find out in the second letter, to stay there, to be the pastor there, to shepherd the flock there, to guide the ship there. Was Timothy going to prove himself to be the man that Paul could trust over the long haul? Here was his first task, to take courage, to resolve that even in that great city of Ephesus, he would hold the fort. Stay there in Ephesus, Timothy. Stay there. Would have turned out for the worst if these men known to have been sent to that church by the Apostle Paul himself had said, no, we're quitters. We're out of here. We're gone. This church is too far gone. The church would have been given a body blow. The enemies of the gospel would have gained fresh strength. And the world would have noted that the gospel is of little consequence. Timothy, be steadfast, be faithful, and even if your name is not Timothy, And your call is not to Ephesus. That remains an exhortation that's applicable in your situation. Secondly, Paul told Timothy of the need to counter error by sound teaching. To counter error by sound teaching. Paul's words were, "Remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine." The words, of course, imply that there were known, sound, and true doctrines in existence which Paul and Timothy knew to be the core truths of the Christian faith. They were in existence then and there. From the day of Pentecost onward, there became known what existed as the apostles' doctrine, or what the apostles taught. So when these Ephesians first heard the gospel, they would have been informed, having been taught by the apostle, what those doctrines were, the content of the gospel. So their first response of their faith was not only to be put into Christ, but also in what the apostles said. They believed them. They accepted the truth of the gospel teaching. To delete any of them, to depart from any of them, would be to put themselves in great danger. That's why all through Paul's letters to Timothy, we find Paul saying in effect to Timothy, "Timothy, guard that truth that you have learned." The truth of the message is not only to be preached and believed, but protected from corruption, from distortion, and from heresy. See, according to Paul, the truth is not fluid and changeable. It doesn't change from day to day. It doesn't change depending on how I feel. But it is defined. And there is a body of sound teaching that all believers need to hold fast to. Hence our studies in our home groups. And why is that? Because if we don't hold fast to them, it's not as though we hold to nothing. Something else will take their place. Which was just the case at Ephesus. Timothy was being confronted with an array of those, according to verse 4, who were teaching myths and endless genealogies to the church. In other words, they were teaching things that had no solid foundation and were not part of solid, sound doctrine. Well, if you think those days are gone, just as well. I beg you to think again. It's not that the modern human mind believes nothing. The problem is that the modern human mind believes anything. See how much superstition there is in the world. How readily people believe in superstitions while rejecting the content of the truth. How readily people believe whatever is palatable to their ears. How readily people believe whatever is trending on social media or whatever is popular, the truth must be found within there. But what were the consequences of this false teaching? Verse 4, Paul said all it did was promote speculation. Verse 6, all it did was promote vain discussion. Instead of feeding the sheep, these men were leading the sheep away from solid truth to shipwreck. Verse 7 tells us that these teachers had also caused some to wander away from the truth. Now, to wander away means you do it little by little, not great leaps at a time. You all know the sheep that wanders away from the rest of the flock. There's a bit of grass over there, looks green. I think I'll go over there. And there's another bit over there. And I just keep wandering and wandering and wandering until it's nowhere near the rest of the flock. That's the picture that Paul is giving here. And even worse than that, these wanderers, they themselves were desiring to become teachers of the law, as verse 7 says. Here Paul tells us that the issue was not only having people unqualified to teach, But people who are aiming to teach while not understanding the subject they're teaching about. It's very easy to strike many differences of opinion when it comes to the law of God and its place within our lives. Too much or too little emphasis on the law of God can either lead to legalism or living in such a way that the law doesn't matter. There's a fine line when it comes to the law of God and how it's to be understood. It has to be correctly handled and taught well. The law of God is good for what God intended it to do and nothing else. Let me illustrate. On holidays, a family went on a bushwalk. And they took all the stuff for making sandwiches in their backpack. They found this great place for lunch and sat down and opened their backpacks, brought out the food, but they'd forgotten a knife. Now, a knife is a very useful tool for cutting things like cheese and meat and spreading things like butter or margarine. Yes, you all agree. So what did they do? Without a knife, they improvised. Sticks, twigs, and car keys for the cutting and the spreading. Now, sticks are good for starting fires, and car keys are good for driving and opening cars. But for spreading butter on bread? No, they're quite useless. It's the same with the Old Testament law. When used for the right purpose, the law is good. But when it's used for the wrong purpose, or for a purpose for which it was not intended, the result is one big mess. So what is the law good for? Verse 9, Paul explains that the law is not for the just. That doesn't mean that we who are put right with God through Christ can therefore simply disregard the law and say, well, that's irrelevant to me. No, what Paul is meaning is that the law's main purpose is to be a mirror and show us our own sin. Show us what we are like. And this was the very thing the false teachers were ignoring. They were using the law for other purposes and deliberately overlooking the main purpose, the most obvious purpose for which the law was given, to see their own sin. If they'd handled the law correctly, they would not be getting caught on the meaning of this or that, or this myth, or this genealogy. But they would be convicted by the law. They would be brought to repentance by the law. See, its purpose is to show them and to show all mankind just how desperately unrighteous we are. That we all fall short, says Romans 3:23. Take that little word there in verse 10, liars. Why is it that liars are mentioned in the same breath as adulterers and the sexually immoral? It's because when you handle the word of God and the law of God carefully, it says you're all in the same category. The law isn't there so that I can take pride in the fact that I have not murdered anyone or not committed adultery. No, it forces me to see and all to see that we're all sinners who need the forgiveness that comes through the cross. And Timothy's main duty is to keep the gospel prominent and the law in its proper place, using the law well, not using it wrongly. Thirdly, we see in the text Paul's command to Timothy, the goal to be reached through sound teaching. The goal to be reached. In verse 5, Paul writes, "The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith." These commands to Timothy, stay there in Ephesus, don't let certain men teach certain doctrines, use the law well, must have love as their overall goal. Love is the overall goal. It is love that Timothy must show to the church at Ephesus by staying there. It is love that Timothy shows to the church at Ephesus by silencing those who teach false doctrine. It is obviously not a kind of love that Timothy means that Timothy can say to people, oh, just do what you want. Believe what you want. Because that is not what love does. If Timothy fails in his task by choosing to abandon the believers at Ephesus, it will be a failure of him to love. Have you thought about this? That all your failures, all your sins, are linked to these two great commandments, to my left and to my right. Loving God with all your hearts and loving your neighbour as yourself. One of the greatest needs in the Church of Jesus is always to teach and hold to the truth. But the other great call stands beside it, not beneath it, but beside it, to love as Jesus loved. Truth, yes, but love also. The world is crying out for this love. Its songs are all about, oh, where can I find this love? Its soap operas are about the trials of love. Paul tells us where this love comes from. Verse 5, comes from a pure heart. The Bible tells us that our hearts are so desperately wicked that a new heart is so essential. No patched up heart is going to do. It insists that we need to be transformed, not on the outside, but on the inside. The old impure heart needs to be taken away and a new heart put in by the grace of God. Then the hard-hearted can really begin to love. That's the beginnings of love, when God gives you a pure heart. Then for another thing, verse 5 says, love comes from a good conscience. You cannot love people when your conscience is convicting you of your sin against them, that you hold something against them. There's a famous incident in Ulster, Ireland, when W.P. Nicholson had been preaching there in the early 1920s. And many thousands of people turned from sin to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it soon showed. Workers returned stolen property to their employers. Debtors paid outstanding bills long overdue. At the shipyard, it became necessary to build a large shed to house the stolen property that people brought back. There was nothing superficial about their discipleship. Here were people who had a bad conscience. They knew they had lied and they had stolen, but their cleansed consciences meant they could no longer sin against others. They had to repay. How sensitive are you to always maintaining a good conscience? There can be no true love without a good conscience. Then also from verse 5, we see that love comes from a sincere faith. A sincere faith in the Lord Jesus Christ produces love, like a fire produces heat and light. You may as well try to heat from flames as love from faith. Faith without love shows no living grace, and love without faith is not saving faith. Timothy was to stand before these Ephesian people, and he was to love them as he pastored them. It would be his pure heart, his sincere conscience, and his sincere faith that would be that would show what is evident in him. Not a rod, not a stick, not a show of strength, not a show of might, but love. For love would win them, even if he had to die in the process. For that is the kind of love that the head of the church has and had for his people when we were wayward and his enemies. So here is the start of the letter that Paul wrote to young Timothy, who was sent to pastor a church and keep it from self-destruction. His method is to be the tried and true one of teaching sound doctrine. And the whole enterprise was to be completed in love and to further the knowledge of that saving love that God has for his people. Well, we began this morning by thinking about the need for a map to know where you're going and how a map is so essential in that department. Well, this is the way ahead for the Church of Jesus. A stick to the paths of truth. A stay within the confines of the truth. A seek to be a people who know the truth, but who live the truth, so that the goal of that truth, which is love, becomes both prominent and evident. Love is one of the key themes of which Paul speaks in verse 11 of the gospel, of the glory of the blessed God. It's about love, isn't it? And so being a people so shaped by that gospel is the map that God has for his church in any place or in any age, and it is his master plan to reach the world. Gospel-shaped people. Gospel-shaped people who love. And that's where you come in, having been converted by the gospel, converted through the Spirit, by grace, through faith. It is through love that you further the work of the gospel. Will you do that this week? Through love and truth. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for Timothy. Thank you for Paul. Thank you for their wonderful relationship that Paul could write and Timothy could receive, and Paul could command and Timothy would obey. We thank you for this. May it be that way with us as we receive Paul's letter. May it find within us that deep desire to be faithful, to endure, to stick to the truth, but at whatever cost, not at the expense of love, that the nature of the gospel and the wonder of your love for us might be reflected and extended. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.